Those of you that will be here with us this morning, Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12 is where we're going to find victory over the grave, the Resurrection Sunday. And you know, this testimony of Sister Malia, we've been praying for her for quite some time. June 2019 that we have been praying for Sister Malia. And she has gone through a long battle, but as she's now able to give you a testimony of answered prayer, isn't it a blessing to be able to hear the answered prayer from all those prayers that we've been sharing? But here's something that I come to a realization that as we look in Scripture, as I look in Scripture, as God's people, as children of God, we are not fighting for victory today, but we are living from victory. Do you understand what I'm saying? Malia said it very well. She said they claimed victory before they ever entered into this whole battle. How can you do that? Was she presumptuous? Was she arrogant? No. She just knew that from the victory that Jesus had already secured, that there is victory to be had. Amen? And she relinquished it to him, whether he worked it out and healed her or if he decided to take her home. She won. Amen? We are not fighting for victory. We are living from that victory. And in Luke chapter 24, let's read our text and I'll get into my introduction for the message this morning. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this that, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified the third day, rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other woman with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. As we look at this event, we can look in all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they all refer to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus as the very importance of the part that it plays in the gospel plan. You know, we had spent time on Good Friday looking at the death of the Lord Jesus and celebrating that he was willing to fulfill that commitment to the Father. He was able to hang on the cross and say, it is finished. It was completed. He paid the sin debt in full. He didn't leave anything left undone. He completed it perfectly so that we would have and could have the forgiveness of sin. And because of that, we find salvation. But without a risen Savior, all of that would have died in the grave with him. We see that as he is an eternal priest, he is eternal, always interceding for us, but yet he has finished all that is needed that we might have eternal life. And because of that, we rejoice. When we look at the events of the tomb, the women were going to the tomb. They went early because they were going to put spices upon the body. This was their last opportunity to minister to the Lord Jesus, their last opportunity to show their love and appreciation to him. And on their conversation, on their way to the tomb, the other Gospels reveals that they were concerned about the stone. Who's going to roll away the stone that we can get to him? And because of that, as the process came, what they were worried about was actually taken care of by the time that they got there. And when they arrived, the scripture tells us that an angel came down from heaven and rolled the stone back. They weren't rolling the stone back so Jesus could get out. They were rolling the stone so that we could get in and see that the tomb was empty. Amen? He was already gone. He had already completed his purpose. He had already done all that was needed to do, and he arose from the grave on that third day. As we look at the scriptures, we find that he had died on a Friday, but he arose on a Sunday morning early. Some would say that, well, he didn't really spend 3 days in there, but yet by the Jewish calendar, Saturday, the Sabbath day, had ended by the end of that day at 6 p.m. And so after 6 p.m. was actually the first day of the week, the beginning of that week. And so when Jesus arose early that morning, it was on the third day. And so he fulfills Scripture. He fulfilled all that was necessary upon the cross. He fulfilled all that was prophesied of his resurrection. And now we are no longer looking at a dead relic, but we're looking at a risen and living Savior. The resurrection gives us a foundation of our faith today. It gives us the very basis of why that we have trusted in him. And so even though the tomb is an inanimate object, it still speaks to us truths today. The resurrection, Jesus is that resurrection and life. So that's my first point today. Jesus is the resurrection and life. Now here's something that when we see the angels saying this phrase, is one of my favorite phrases. You look at all the other gospels, they kind of phrase it as, he is risen and he is not here, okay? But here in Luke, he phrases it that, why are you looking for the living among the dead? I love that. I love that. If you're looking for Jesus, you don't go to the dead places, amen? You don't go to the relics and the religious things of man. You look for him because he's alive. So friends, when you bow your heads in prayer, you're praying to a living God, one who is hearing, responding, and listening and ready to receive. We're not just giving up empty words, amen? As our children were reciting the Nicene Creed, they're not just speaking of religious responsibilities, but they're speaking of a living God who's fulfilling everything that we said and heard quoted today. Amen? But here's something for us to consider. In John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So, as he was on his way to the tomb of Lazarus, Martha was upset. And she was asked the question, do you believe in the resurrection? And she said, yes, I do believe that in the last days that God will resurrect us. But Jesus is trying to get her to understand is that we're not waiting for the end days, but I am here. I am the resurrection. I am the life. And so when we look at this, we come to an understanding is that there is no resurrection outside of the Lord Jesus. There is no hope of life outside of the Lord Jesus. Often people will assume or accuse, if you will, that as Christians, as believers, we're so stringent that Jesus is the only way. He's the only one that can give us salvation. And in Scripture, the resurrection describes and validates of why it is that we are so centered upon Christ. Now, Jesus even said to Thomas in John 14:6, he says, for I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Also, Scripture tells us that there's no other name given among men whereby they might be saved. And that's, Jesus is that only one. And so, the Scriptures is very narrow in how it is that we enter into heaven. Why? Because he is the only one who is the resurrection. He is the only one who is life. He doesn't just give us life. He is life. Now for us, it's kind of hard to get our minds around, isn't it? Because we live life from day to day. We enjoy life, hopefully most of the time. We have experienced life, and one day we will give up this life, right? So for us, life has a beginning and an end. So for God to say that he is life, he is eternal, never ending, it's hard for us to grasp that, isn't it? But that's what makes him the eternal God that he is. Amen? We accept those things by faith. And he proves this through the empty tomb. Also, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, we go on in the proving of that he is life. And in this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. My friend, without Jesus, we have nothing. But we don't have a Jesus that's dead. All other beginnings of all other religions, they have a name, and on those names is a tombstone with a beginning and an end. The tombstone of Christ has no ending. Amen? And thus, He is life. We believe in the Lord Jesus. We know that He is resurrected. We know that He has overcome death. We know that death could not hold Him. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul finally comes to this realization as he walks through all of these things that Jesus has done. And we see in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53, he comes to the conclusion that death cannot win if you're a child of God. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Because He is life, because He is the resurrection, when we accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior, He indwells within us with the Spirit of God, and we know that we're a child of God. We now have victory over death. Can you imagine the force that would be in the Lord's church today if we would grasp this understanding that as God's children, we have nothing to lose? We are able to go no matter the suffering. We're able to go no matter the resistance. That we can go with the gospel of Christ, with the message of love, with the answers to sin's problem and sin's solution, the Lord Jesus. We should be an unstoppable and incomparable force like no other on this planet. Amen? But here's the reality. Jesus doesn't want to be your temporary king. He wants to be your eternal king. All throughout the ministry of Jesus, and even as He was going to the cross. In fact, even in the text here in the book of Luke, we find that there were two that was walking a road to Emmaus. They were traveling. And after the resurrected Savior had come, He appeared to them, but He hid their eyes so they didn't know that it was Jesus at first. And Jesus asked them, why is it that you're so sad? And why are you walking and you're both so sad? And they are shocked at the reality of, do you not know what's been going on the last few days? Everyone knew of the death of Jesus. The miracles and things, all that went on around the cross were indisputable. They know that this was someone special. They knew of His teachings. They knew that something was peculiar of this. And they begin to share with Him. And one of the things that they said is that we had hoped that He would be the king and He would rule Israel for us. All the way to the cross, they were looking for a king. But here's the reality. They crucified a king. In fact, they named Him over His head upon the cross. Here is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He is their king. But Jesus didn't want to be a temporary king. He wanted to fulfill them as their eternal king. And He arose from the grave to be that eternal king, even for you and I today. The empty tomb spoke that His word is true. Jesus' word is true. In verse 6, He says, remember, this is the angel speaking, remember how He spoke to you. And then verse 7, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. This is a little perplexing of why is it that they didn't remember all that Jesus had said. Sometimes I wonder why it is that I don't remember all that He said. Sometimes I wonder why it is that I've read His word and then I go back and I read it again and it's like it's brand new all over again. Why don't we remember? We forget, don't we? We're human. We're flesh. We have to be reminded. And thus we come together and we worship regularly so that we can be reminded. Amen? We can be reminded of the glory and the victory that we have already. We're not fighting for that victory. We're living out of that victory. Amen? I want you to get that. That's life-changing. That's life-changing. And folks, I'm gonna use Sister Malia. She proved that in her testimony. We were praying for her, but yet she was living out of victory. Not fighting for it. She lived out of it. Are you with me, church? Folks, if we live our faith just looking for some way to have some normalcy and we're looking for some reason that we're going to find an opportunity, when in reality the opportunities lie before us. Why? Because we are a church that's already been sent. We've already been sent to a journey and a purpose that has already been fulfilled. All we have to do is in obedience go. That's it. He's done all the rest. We're not fighting for victory. We're living out of victory each and every day. Man, you're going to have to get excited with me, or I'm going to come down there and help you get excited. You think I'm threatening you? I might be. I'll put my mask on. But folks, I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus is true. His word is true. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. He says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, many of you are thinking that, well, yeah, I know, in the New Testament He said that He was going to die and He's going to raise again. No, He's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. We're going back thousands of years, that He already proclaimed that I will die, but yet I will rise again. So, folks, when we look at our sin, we look at the horrible thing that had just happened 3 days before. They watched the Savior suffer the most gruesome, the most violent of deaths that man could ever survive, but yet He didn't survive. You understand what I'm saying? The cat of nine tails, most of the time, when the Romans would hand out punishment, when they beat Him with the cat of nine tails, that was one punishment. It would have been over, but not for Jesus. They beat Him with the cat of nine tails 40 times. Then they put Him on the cross. Most that were hung on the cross would be hung on the cross and left there for days, sometimes even weeks. The scholars tell us that the Persians were the first to do the crucifixion. And then we're told the Romans perfected it. They were very good at keeping people alive on the cross for very long periods of time. They wanted them to suffer in the most gruesome way. And they did. But with Jesus, He suffered before He ever got to the cross. But once He got to the cross, He fulfilled His purpose. And He fulfilled and secured salvation. He was fulfilling the Scriptures as they had prophesied of all that He would do and all that He would fulfill. Well over 300 prophecies were fulfilled. 32 were fulfilled on the day that He died upon the cross. His word's true. He did everything that He said that He would do. He accomplished it perfectly. Now when we looked at the resurrection, I want us to look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Paul kind of gives us an argument. In the church of Corinth, some were trying to say that there was no resurrection. It was a false teaching that was going on in the New Testament church at that time. Well, Paul was refuting it and showing them, if you have faith, you know the Lord Jesus, and because you know Him is proof in and of itself that He is alive today. And so he gives the negatives if we did not trust and believe in the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, he goes, "Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Many of that day and time were trying to say that there was going to be no resurrection of believers, okay? So they were trying to say that, well, Jesus rose from the dead, but we're not going to raise from the dead. But that's actually the correlation that Jesus was trying to get us excited about, because He arose from the grave. He's going to bring us up out of the grave. Amen? That's the joy and the hope that we have. And so Paul is saying, so if we preach that Christ has risen from the dead, how can you say that there is no resurrection of the dead, of believers that have died? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead did not rise. For if the dead did not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But here's the reality. The tomb is empty. He is alive, and he is life. The one who is living in you as a believer, as a child of God, he is life, and he will bring us to a new life in him forever and ever. Does your faith have a basis that you can believe in today? Does your faith have a basis that you're willing to die for today? Does your faith have a basis that you're willing to give up all that you are and all that you have because of what Jesus has done? He gave his all, and then he turned around to give it to you for all eternity. Isn't that amazing? My last point, Jesus gives us victory today. Once again, we're looking at Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, immortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying as written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to read a little farther. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Are you with me, church? We don't serve others because we have to. We don't serve others because it makes me feel good and I can check mark my to-do list off. We don't serve because, well, my pastor said that I need to. We serve because we're living out of victory. We're not worried about being first because, according to Christ, we are going to be first one day. Join heirs with him. Think about that, church. Everything that we lost in sin and Satan had taken away, Jesus has restored once again. We don't love others because we're just trying to make them like us so that they'll love us. We love because we have an abundance of Christ love in us. And we begin to see others the way that he sees us. And we pour out our hearts to others that they may come to know him. Why is the resurrection of Jesus so important? First of all, it proves who Jesus is. It demonstrates that God had accepted Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. Do you realize that Jesus would have failed? If he would have sinned, then there would have been no resurrection. But because he is the perfect salvation, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Savior, the sinless Lamb of God, he was raised from the grave to be the Savior for all mankind. It also shows that God has the power to raise us from the dead. It guarantees that the bodies of those who believe in Christ will not remain in that grave, but will be resurrected unto eternal life. There's many things that may challenge us in asking, is the resurrection true? As our musicians have come forward this morning, I want to challenge you, if you continue to look in the book of 1 Corinthians, we're given evidences that there were multiple sites of Jesus, eyewitness accounts. And when the scriptures were being penned, many were still alive during that day to validate what was written and to be an eyewitness. Folks, in a court of law, all it would take is just a few witnesses. In the Jewish court of law, they only needed two witnesses to validate one truth. At one time in the book of Corinthians, Paul reveals that there were over 500 who saw Jesus all at one time. Folks, I'm telling you, if you look at the scriptures, there's more than enough evidence, legally, intellectually, and spiritually, for you to trust Jesus as your Savior. He did everything right to give you salvation. He gives you every opportunity to trust him as your Savior. But more than that, when you come and you pray and you repent of your sin, and I'm speaking to a dead relic, You're speaking to a living Savior who loves you, gave his life for you, and wants to bless you to the fullest that you'll allow him. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Is it well with your soul? Jesus is coming back. He's going to return. Is it well with your soul? Are you ready for his return? Have you prepared for his coming?